Amen. Usual story, I guess. I've got quite a bit to get through, but if anyone feels that I make a comment, please do. I guess if some of you have seen the news today, you might have more up-to-date information to be able to help. Yeah, so I got up too early this morning to hear the news. So Israel are still God's people, and we would have some, I guess, questions about that with what they're doing at the moment. They are not acting in a Christ-like manner, and Israel has really been the centre of the news for about 3 weeks now with what's going on between the Israelis and the Palestinians in Gaza. In fact, they are quite antagonistic toward each other, and I felt this particular picture here illustrates that fact. They're nose to nose, the Israeli young fellow on this side and the Palestinian on the other. And there doesn't seem to be much love going on there, even amongst cousins, as it were. Since it was reborn in May the 10th in 1948, Israel has been a thorn in the side of many nations, and they've had difficulties in accepting the existence of Israel. Israel hasn't really done much to endear themselves to other people. To catch up on a few of the facts, since 2001, there have been quite a number of rockets sent from Gaza through into Israel, and starting here at about 500 in the year, one is too many. And one would be enough to make you think, well, what's going on here? In 2008, there's over 3,000, so that's quite a number per day, per week. And last year there were very few. This year, it's about 1,600 at the moment, but it's still climbing. And who knows how many more rockets the Palestinians have yet to fire. So it's a real trouble in terms of understanding what's going on there.
The Israelis going around about 2008?
Yes, they
closed off a lot of stuff, didn't they?
Yeah.
That's probably the lead.
About that time, they were actually in control of Gaza, weren't they?
Yeah.
And I think it's a year or two later that they left.
Yeah.
The Hamas people took over. So Hamas is a terrorist group that is controlling and governing the area. And I would suspect that most of the general population are not very pleased with what the Hamas people are actually doing. For this year, from July 7. 2,697 targets in Gaza have been struck by Israel. And Gaza is only a little strip along the coastal area of Israel, of Palestine, of the Middle East. And there's a lot of people concentrated into that area. So, that is quite a heavy number of rockets that have been fired. And in turn, they have fired almost four twos, 2-2-2-1, back at Israel. A number of them, 412 of them, have been intercepted by the Iron Dome defence system that Israel has, that sees these things coming, and they'll fire one off with a heat-seeking warhead that finds the target and homes in on it. So what they've been doing is to check on the trajectory, and if it's going to land in amongst buildings, they'll fire a rocket at it. If it's going to land in an open field, they don't bother so much.
So they're not wasting their supplies.
Yeah, they're not wasting their supplies. So that is reasonably sensible, isn't it?
When they explode, if their rocket shoots down the other rocket, all the debris is that just kill drops. People,
it's still a problem, yeah.
Yeah, it is a major problem.
Yeah.
Because they're fairly high yield warheads. Yeah. You know, they'll make a mess of this building.
Yeah.
They really would. Yeah. That's in Beersheba, and mainly the damage is here in probably a vehicle or an old shed or something. And there's not a lot of damage on the buildings. There are areas of Israel that are more damaged, but in contrast, that's the damage in Gaza. And again, I guess there are some areas that are damaged a little bit less, but that's just destroyed. It's really damaged in a high degree, and that's what the Palestinians are having to put up with. It was started, of course, by the graphic back there, back in 2001, when they've been lobbing rockets all the time, and Israel has responded, and they still send the rockets over. I think yesterday they promoted a ceasefire for about 72 hours, and within a matter of 10 hours or so, four was it? Yeah, they fired a rocket back at Israel, so Israel retaliated. So that's Hamas people don't seem to be responding to these humanitarian ceasefires for any length of time. They're really trying to, trying to make a point. I was interested by Barack Obama in 2012 and made this statement: there's no country on earth that would tolerate missiles raining down on its citizens from outside its borders. Well, America would be saying that a little tongue-in-cheek, because she is one that does that, fires, sends these drones around in Afghanistan and places like that. So, you know, there seems to be one law for the big boys and another law for the little fellas.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, the statement makes sense. I mean, if you had the neighbour firing his cut grass over your fence, you'd be tossing back your peelings and all sorts of things. You know. That's the natural response, isn't it?
Is that the Iron Dome thing?
No, that's a drone. It's a pilotless aircraft. And you'll see it's got, there's one of the, that's a rocket that's firing, missile that's firing from the missile racks under here. You can see more of them there. So they're deadly. They're really deadly. And the Americans have been using them in Afghanistan and places where they've been stirring up or trying to fix up wars that have been going on. So they are really, really deadly things.
John, is your name John?
Yep.
I'm Michael.
Yep.
How much would that plane, because it's a remote control, how much would it cost to buy it? So $2 million, $3 million?
Oh, a lot more, I would think. Yeah, Michael, it's a very sophisticated aircraft. You'd understand it more, James, the need for control.
There might be as high as 35 million to make it. That's bigger than a fighter jet. They're big things.
They sort them through that. See that bowl under there? That shows it back where they are coming from.
That's
the picture.
Mm. Yeah.
They can direct that thing around, and then they target, pinpoint it, push the button.
See those shells, say that's like a part of the plane. Yeah. Say there are six rockets. How much would one of those rockets cost to put on there?
A lot of money. Why?
It depends on the type of rocket. Some of those are $200,000 for a single rocket.
For one shot.
Where's the pilot?
There is one. He's on the ground back in
the
back.
On a computer.
Yeah, he's on a computer like this.
He's in control.
He's
flying the plane from a computer.
And what he's going to do, that rocket, if it's aimed at someone in Afghanistan, it's likely to cause immense amount of damage. it's not a minimal cost to America, but certainly no life lost for America. And I think they would probably should more consider what it's going to do on the ground,
yeah.
regardless of who's fighting who. I'm sure God isn't pleased with this kind of carry-on on the earth. We ask, why does God allow this sort of thing? Well, it's not God flying that plane. It's a guy in America playing, or somewhere, one of their bases, playing with it on a... It's like a space game, playing on a computer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He knocks up another one, there's one more, you know. Doesn't get damaged. He goes at smoko time, someone else will take over, he'll go and have his cup of coffee. That's vastly different from the old days when they flew these Sopwith camels and just dropped a bomb out the side, you know, flying over it.
I suppose that because there's no passage, that all that fusel is there would be just fuel, I guess.
Probably.
Just all fuel to feed the engine.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's the engine there.
So it's for a long time.
The engine's there. I think they're single-engined jets, yeah. But they'd be...
Yeah, it's in the back, isn't it? There isn't that...
Yeah, that's...
the tail. Yeah. There's a propeller in the back.
Oh, yep. So it's driven from behind.
Yeah, it's the rear engine.
Yeah, that's the air intake in the front there. Yeah, so they're deadly things. So as we look at the conflict and recognise that the Bible has many statements in terms of God's support for the Jewish people, we truly struggle with the morality of it, that, you know, this kind of retaliation is going on, because it doesn't, Israel bearing God's name, as it were, in the earth, doesn't give God good press by acting in this way. And I don't believe, you know, I'm not condoning what the Palestinians are doing, I don't think we should also condone what Israel is doing. I mean, they are God's people, they're chosen, but it's not what God would want. The survival of the Jews as a recognised people after so many centuries scattered around the world is nothing short of miraculous. When we look at some of the scriptures that are in scripture, there's one from Ezekiel 37, remember this is the dry bones chapter, and the chapter of the two sticks that are combined. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. That mountain is Hermon. And that's what God promises he's going to do. And in some ways, we've seen the start of that. Because Israel is back in the land, and they are one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. But they do have a lot to learn yet. Yes. Yeah. This is to the north of Israel. This sort of side, you know, quite a distance away would be Damascus. And in this area now, I suppose that's part of Lebanon. I wouldn't be too sure, although Lebanon may be over this way a wee bit more. But it's certainly a welcome sight when you're in the valley in a hot day, looking up to the snows of Hermon and knowing that God has made that promise. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter that scripture has that God has written, caused Moses to write, and it describes what God will do to the people of Israel. First 15 verses talk about if they are obedient that he will bless them in certain ways, and they will be a window of what God's people should be like. But the rest of the chapter goes for about 70 odd verses, 72 I think. So you've got most of the chapter is dedicated to saying what God will do if they are disobedient. And they certainly were disobedient. One of the things he was going to do was to scatter them. And over the years they've been scattered hither and yon into every nation in the world. I guess there's not very many of us here that wouldn't have seen a Jew in the local communities. They stand out, they are still an ethnic group, and they really haven't integrated all that much with the people around them. They've become the butt of the jokes. That to Jew a person was defraud. So they became a byword, as it were. They weren't very popular. We know that they've had a number of nations that have tried to get rid of them. One being the Germans, and Heinrich Himmler was one of the SS men, and that's his statement. I mean, that's to me that is absolutely shocking, and that's a statement that he made. It's like delousing. Getting rid of Jews is like delousing, and it's a matter of cleanliness, not of ideology. In this way, anti-Semitism for us has been a question not of ideology, but of matter of cleanliness. And the Germans have not made things very easy with that kind of an attitude toward the Jew. So out of the troubles that the Jews experienced in Germany under the German rule, where the Germans herded them all into ghettos and then into places like Treblinka, Dachau, and places like that, where they disposed of them, they gassed them, they shot them, they did all sorts of things. Starved them, yes. One fellow that we taught the truth to, he'd been one of the first into Dachau. Yes, and when they opened the gates and the Germans had gone, he went into Dachau and he said it was shocking. And he said the worst people there were the Russians. They were just raping people, they were just taking whatever they liked, and he was disgusted with the attitude that went on toward the Jew. And this was a response. The United Nations made a resolution in 1947, Resolution 181, version 2, and that was what they proposed. You've got Jewish territory in the blue here. You can imagine how difficult it would be here, because that's Arab country. This is the Gaza Strip, which is still today, this is where the problem's over the Palestinian today. But the Palestinians, their major target is to push Israel into the sea. They've actually said that a number of times. But they also want Jerusalem. So this proposal, the partition proposal, put Jerusalem as a single unit on its own within the Arab group. And because the Arabs also see Jerusalem as an important city. It's the second most important city for them, and it's the most important city for the Jews. So giving it to both of them was bound to cause some troubles. Up here in the top, you see that's a contiguous land mass, but it's very hard to defend in terms of keeping their residents safe. The Golan Heights are in this area, across the, more this area, isn't it? Across the Jordan. And over the years, Israel has pretty much gained all of that in various hostilities that went on, but for the Gaza Strip. Now, in 1947, I understand that the Arab nations, in saying they were going to push Israel into the sea, said to most of the Arabs in this in the area around Jerusalem and some of these areas here to go out of the country for a wee while and we will just get rid of the Jews and push them into the sea. And they're still trying. This is, what, 70-odd years later. They're still trying. They haven't managed to do it over a number of times. So this statement here becomes a little more understanding. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's indeed what seems to have happened. That's quite a famous photo. This is Theodore Herzl up here, the bearded gent at the back, I presume. This is David Ben-Gurion, and he's reading the Declaration of Independence, the Jewish Declaration of Independence. Israel had become a state, and the United Nations actually voted that in with quite a margin quite a large margin have backed it up. So the Arab response was sort of like that. That's a Hamas leader, and he's calling for an intifada. I'm not sure what that means. I think it's just jihad is the war, but it's certainly a focus on getting rid of them. We will never recognize the usurper Zionist government and will continue our jihad-like movement until the liberation of Jerusalem. So they want Jerusalem back, and they were after getting it. Mr. Ahmadinejad in Iran made that statement. Israel's existence is an insult to humanity. And you can see how gently he's making his point. He certainly looks, gritted teeth, genuinely means what he says, thinks that Israel shouldn't be there. But really, the Arabs are fighting destiny. When we look at the family tree of Abraham in this case, we see that through Sarah and his wife, Isaac was born, and then Jacob was born, and then the 12 tribes of Israel were born. That's where the 12 tribes came into existence, through these lads here, all of them, and the various wives that gave birth to them. Also, Abraham was given, because Sarah couldn't have children to start with, he was given Hagar, Sarah's maid, and so Ishmael was born from her. From Ishmael comes a number of the Arab nations, and also from Esau, Jacob's brother, the other son of Isaac and Rebekah, also became Arab nations. So in terms of the fight that's going on now, they are related back through Abraham. We see, in going back to the start of the delineation between the faithful and the unfaithful, in Ur of the Chaldees, which is over in the Mesopotamian basin, God had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, he obeyed, and God made a special, established a special relationship with him, and he was shown the land of promise in Genesis. I'm going to get the Bible program up here. So, come back here, start this one up. It'll take a minute to get it going. There's several quotations that will be very interesting to actually look at. We don't want to, haven't got Wi-Fi here.
Offline. Come on. That's better. Well, on it goes. Here we go. We've got it. These SSD hard drives are good, aren't they? Genesis 13. And verses 14 to 17. Verse 17. Here we have what God said to Abraham. 16. Yeah. Someone like to read those three verses there from, well, probably from 15. Yeah, four verses.
Anyone?
Can't you see that properly?
Wait, what, 16?
Yeah, from 15.
For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk, and the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and went, and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord.
Yes, he's removed his tent pegs, hasn't he? He's had to go.
It's an English, it's a
question. You do.
Oh, could you really hear?
Without making coffee.
So, when we look at a map, we see that the place that Abraham was somewhere on this high country here, and the Jordan was at that time was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of Eden, it was said. And Lot and Abraham had become too powerful, and they'd be, you know, starting to argue about things. So Abraham decided that he would let Lot take a choice. And he chose to go down into the valley here with Sodom and Gomorrah, which is apparently under here, or in this area here, the circle, Kikael, something they call it. He decided to go down there, and Abraham was going to take what was left. That's the one we've just read, is where Abraham was told by God, lift up now your eyes and look to the north, you know, looking up this way, to the west, to the south, and to the east. For all the land that you can see, I will give to you and to your descendants after you. So he, and including the area that Lot had chosen. So Abraham had that opportunity, and the promise was reiterated to Isaac, his son, in chapter 26, 1 to 5 in Genesis, and later to Jacob, who was named Israel, in Genesis 35, verses 9 to 12. Eventually, the children of Israel went down into Egypt, and they became enslaved, and then were rescued by God from there, and they were brought to the mountain of Sinai in the desert. Let me go back here and put that one up in Exodus 19. This is the account of them arriving. They're told that they departed from Rephidim, and Moses went up to God from the mountain. And then this verse 4 through to verse 6. Someone like to read that. Vic, can you see that?
Yeah. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
So that was what God had in mind for Israel. And I think it impinges upon what we what Israel are doing now, in a sense. But ask yourself the question, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. What do priests do?
They intercede for other people.
Mm-hmm. But they teach too, don't they? I think one of the minor prophets says that they should seek the Lord's words at the mouth, off the lips of the priest. Mm-hmm. So they were meant to be teachers.
Christ was a teacher, wasn't he?
Yeah. So ask yourself the next question. What would he do with a whole nation that were teachers?
Teach other nations.
Teach other nations. Yeah, I think that's God's intention with Israel.
So they had to learn themselves first.
Yeah. If you come back to the to this, the land, this is the land that God is going to give. All of this area. Well, there's Golan there, so that's the heights, all right. You've got Ammon, Moab, Edom, Egypt down here. You've got to the north, Damascus and Assyria up to the north, Lebanon, so that you've got all of these countries around about Israel. So I think if these people are all priests and special people, what God meant was for them to be teaching, by what they did and how they behaved, these nations to also come up and say, well, you're a country that's got this God so close to you, we want to know more about it. I think that was God's intention, but of course it didn't work, because we know by history of the time that it just fell apart. They were not obedient. They went and worshipped other gods instead of teaching these nations about the God of Israel, whose name he eventually placed in Jerusalem. Instead of teaching them, they got the tangled up with the gods of these nations, and they went a-whoring after the gods of the nations rather than being faithful to God himself. But remember that Abraham had done what God wanted of him, so God made promises to Abraham that he would make a great nation of him, and he wasn't going to go back on that promise regardless of what the Jews did. And that's one of the remarkable things about the Jewish nation, that they had this God so close to them, and yet they still did their own thing. I guess we're no different, because that can happen to us. You've got Tyre, Aram, Moab, Edom, Arabia, Egypt. So those are all countries around Israel in here, and down this area, and back to here. So that it seems to me that these people were right around them for them to learn from Egypt, from Israel, about the things of God. Abraham actually had concerns about Ishmael, because God said earlier, as we see here again, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Now here, O that Ishmael might live before you. Well, Michael, can you read that for us, please?
Yeah. And Abraham said to God, "Ho, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply them exceedingly. We shall beget 12 princes, and will make a great nation. My covenant and I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year.
Yeah. So Abraham being a responsible father, being a faithful man, knowing that Isaac was going to be promised to him and that the covenant was to be established through Isaac, had concerns about Ishmael, the other boy that he'd had through the through Sarah's maid. And he was concerned about that. He wanted Ishmael to have some kind of special treatment, as Isaac would. And so God's promise was that, I'll make him fruitful, and he'll have 12 princes as well, and I will make of him a great nation. And that, if we read Genesis 25, verses 12 to 18, those 12 sons that Ishmael was to have are actually enumerated there. And we'll see them later in another family tree that Abraham's. And we'll see the sons there of Ishmael as they come up again. That was Abraham's expectation from God's promise. You can see that the two lads, the Jewish boy on the right and the Palestinian or the Arab boy on the left, and they were cousins back through Abraham, had seen the lineage, and he expected them to be friends with each other, and that's what we've been trying to enumerate just there. So we would ask the question of ourselves, of Ezekiel 36, we'd ask why God would be continuing to look at them and to be with them and to bless them. How are we going for time?
It's 20 past.
When do you normally break?
Half past,
okay. Yeah, well, we can start on Ezekiel 36. It's a longish chapter, but I think if we read it through, we'll pick up the great message that God is actually giving us through. G'day.
Hello.
Hello.
We couldn't leave you, Michael.
We came to see you, Michael.
We came to see you.
We'll be back.
And Barbara?
Yeah, well, we can trip over and back.
Too bad.
No, that's the truth, Michael.
There's
the others as well.
We're just going to read through Ezekiel 36, and if we can read, how many would you like to do each? Three each?
Yep.
If we start from James, and we're in the back, and then up to the front.
Okay, yep. Ezekiel 36, number one. Now, as for you, son of man, prophesy to Israel's mountains, and tell them, listen to this message from the Lord, you mountains of Israel. This is what the Lord says. The enemy has been saying about you, good, the ancient heights are back in opposition. Therefore, this is what you are to prophesy. Here's what the Lord God says. You've been turned into a desolate wasteland and crushed by everyone who surrounds you for a very, very good reason. You've become the property of all the other nations, and you've become the object of gossip and whispering campaigns of the nations.
Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers and valleys, the desolate wastes and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken to my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as possessions with wholehearted joy. And spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and for my fury, because we have been fallen the same of all nations.
Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand, surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be twin and son.
I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of them, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children.
This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devoured men and deprived your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it.
And I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the country. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the nations whither they went, and profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went.
Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land.
I'll sprinkle pure water on you all, and you'll be cleansed from your impurity and from all your idols. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit within all of your deepest parts. I'll remove the rock, hard heart of yours and replace it with the one that's sensitive to me. I'll place my spirit within you, empowering you to live according to my regulations and to keep my just decrees. Verse 38.
Then you shall dwell in the land, and I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring my famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees, and increase your fields, so you will never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations.
Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, says the Lord God. Be it known to you, be ashamed and confounded, for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the days I shall have cleansed you of all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built.
The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt and the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it.
This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Thank you. I think that chapter actually makes the point that Israel is special in God's sight, but that he's working through them, not doing it for their sakes, as it were, not doing it out of what they have done for him. In fact, they've done nothing for him, really. But what's happening is he's doing it for his own name's sake, and he's bringing to pass the promise. And we can see it partly fulfilled, can't we? When we look at the land now, we see oranges from Jaffa, as Hilary's experienced in England, that they were special. We've seen the land blossom. We've seen the Arabs over many years just allowing it to lie fallow for all those years. Very few people living in it. Now there's, 7 million Jews inhabiting the land, and they are making it prosper. And of course it becomes popular, it becomes desirable again for the Arabs to want it back. So it's verse 35 there, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And remember what we said about Exodus 19, where God had brought Israel out of Egypt and he had declared them to be a kingdom of priests, that he wanted them to teach the rest of the nations around, and they didn't. They actually were taught by them to respond to their gods of stone. But here in verse 36, the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I have spoken it, and I will do it. So that, God is the one who's initiated this, as he promised back here in Ezekiel and in many other places. He said to the Jews, I'll make you a great nation. And in fact, they are a great nation now, in that they are central to the Middle East economy in terms of how they've made the land blossom.
Another point too, John, is the fact that 2008, every nation in the world was almost on the brink of collapse. Not Israel.
Not Israel.
It was the most successful.
They're very hardworking. But the other thing that's interesting here, apart from the major point that's made, that God does it not for their sake, but he's doing it because he's faithful to Abraham, who was told something and he believed God and he did it. And God said, that's righteousness. So we can have a definition of righteousness in Abraham's response. But here in verse 25 and 26, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. Now when we think of the Gaza problems that are going on now, I don't believe Israel is clean in this action that they're taking, where they're destroying all sorts of things. We know it's retaliation. We know that they've been bombed for many years and that they are simply retaliating. Remember what Barack Obama had said, no country in the world would tolerate that without responding. Then he says,
I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Well, you know, they're standing amongst the nations today is not that different from the other nations. I mean, they are certainly separate, but some of the things they're doing are not godly things, and we need to recognize that. God is actually recognizing that here and saying, "I'll cleanse you from your filthiness," because in His eyes, that's what they're like. Verse 25, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I like that translation you've got, James. Could you read that verse again? Sorry, have you got it up there? Verse 26.
Verse 26, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you a new spirit within all of your deepest parts. I'll remove the rock-hard heart of yours and replace it with one that's sensitive to me.
I think that's beautifully put. You all agree?
Yeah.
It says a lot, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That this heart that they're going to give is not going to be this heart of stone that presses a button and sends a rocket off to Gaza, irrespective of whether Gazans have sent one to them. This is just eye for eye, isn't it? Which is, I guess it's the spirit of the Lord Moses amongst brothers, but it's not against other nations. It's not very, it's certainly not teaching them of the things of God, which is what God has in mind for them. And as I say before, it was interesting that verse 36 says, the nations that are left shall know that I have done it, that I'm the God of Israel. I'm the God of Israel, and I have done this. So that for many years, when Israel just had the Bedouin Arab roaming around, and a few Jews perhaps there was no recognition of it as a special place, or really of the Jew as a special people. But now they're back in the land. It's really a declaration that God has made, that I am the God of Israel. What I say will happen, and in fact, here it is starting right now. And that's very interesting, I think. So that Ezekiel 36 is very moot to what we've been saying. So I suppose we should break there for a cup of tea.
Yes. Mm-hmm.